All right, 1 Timothy chapter number 4. Thank you for your prayers. I really, really appreciate it. I'm not going to give kids the whole deal here, but you're going to get some of this stuff in camp. But it's important for you to grab a hold of. So don't take this that you're going to get warm over or leftovers. A lot of this happens to be with right where we are and the things that you're going to get as far as camp is concerned. Notice what he says in verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Brother Josh, you pray, would you please, and ask the Lord to help us. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Thanks very much for coming, especially on a Wednesday night. It speaks volumes, your willingness to come and your willingness to be here, and I really do appreciate it. All right, let's talk a little bit about the conscience now. And you need to understand that everybody has one. Well, let me rephrase. Everybody starts with one, and then some people wind up having their conscience so abused for such a regular period of time that the conscience becomes calloused. And once it becomes calloused, it doesn't speak to you anymore. As a saved individual, you can imagine in your mind's eye, the Holy Spirit and the conscience dwells in the same place in the thought process, and the Lord will use the conscience in order to speak to you and keep you in line as long as you stay in fellowship with Jesus Christ. It is important for you to stay in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Why? It prevents your conscience from being defiled. How does my conscience get defiled? It gets abused. If you keep feeding your conscience the wrong things at the wrong time, that squishy feeling, that unusual feeling, that thing that, as we say in the South, it just don't set right. You keep doing that after a while. An example would be you start just saying a few bad words. And then the next thing you know, you're saying a few more bad words and it doesn't bother you. And then the next thing you know, you can hear bad words said, and before long, you don't even blush when you hear bad words at all. Just like, well, everybody says it, and what's the big deal, and no big deal. You say, what happened? Your conscience is getting defiled. The words don't bother you anymore. The same thing can apply across the board. How you dress, where you go, what you do, who you hang out with, that kind of thing. Well, it doesn't bother me. Okay, well, there's a problem if the Bible says it should bother you and it doesn't bother you. Just because it doesn't bother you doesn't make you the authority. That's like you saying the Bible says it, God said it, therefore I believe it, therefore that settles it. No, no, the Bible says it, God said it, that settles it. Whether you believe it or not is inconsequential. The Bible becomes the absolute standard by which you judge all matters of faith and practice. That's God telling you what an absolute is. So you have to understand that your conscience is given to you to help mitigate or mediate your way through life so that even if you don't have a Bible, God has set something up in you so that you know when something just isn't how it is intended to be. Now what happens is you can have your conscience defiled. Come over to the book of Titus. Come to Titus chapter number 1. A defiled conscience is a conscience that has had so much mud slung on the window of the soul that all of a sudden the conscience no longer screams out when something's wrong. The Holy Spirit at that point has most often been bound and gagged, and the conscience can't speak, and so you become accustomed to filth. It doesn't bother you anymore. You get accustomed to the stench. You get accustomed to the smell. You get accustomed to how things are. You don't blush anymore. You just round up having that purity rubbed off of you. That's not just for girls. That's not just for boys. That's for men and women. You get in the wrong company, you get in the wrong crowd. That's true. But you have to ask yourself this question, why am I in the wrong company and the wrong crowd? What was it that I had to step over that allowed me to be where I'm at? Nobody will be able to stand in judgment and say, saved or lost, at the judgment seat for saved and at great white throne for lost, your conscience will side with God against you. You have an automatic system that is recording everything going on in you right now. You know what will happen? You'll get up there. When you die, your conscience goes with you. It doesn't go with your body in a hole in the ground or to get cremated or wind up dying in the depths of the sea or wherever you might die on a mountaintop, climbing a hill or whatever it might be. Your conscience goes with you. In the day of judgment, the Lord doesn't have to have witnesses up there. He has an automatic recording device inside you. And you know what He does? He has the Holy Spirit and your conscience, and they're going to stand up and testify against you. And what are you going to do? In the mouth of two or more witnesses, let everything be established. Holy Spirit, what do you have to say? This is what I tried to tell him. Conscience, what do you have to say? Tried to tell him, didn't listen to me. He did what he wanted to do. told him it was wrong, told him it wasn't the right thing. He got anxious about it. He got upset about it. But what did he do? He just kept defiling it. He kept defiling it until he put calluses on it. You know what calluses are? How many of you know what a callus is? Praise the Lord. At least some of you got your hands up. That's a blessing. A callus comes from you working a regular thing repetitively over and over until it blisters, and then eventually the skin gets tougher and tougher until you don't even need a pair of gloves. You get to working and working and working, and you get calluses. Your soul can your conscience can be calloused that way because you keep exposing it to the wrong things. That defilement does not go unnoticed. That defilement continually causes a reshaping of your conscience, not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit never becomes impure. The Holy Spirit either is grieved or vexed or quenched. We'll deal with that at camp. But what you have to understand is your conscience, which is your guide. People say, let your conscience be your guide. You better let your good conscience that is ruled by God be your guide. Otherwise, what you may consider to be good, God doesn't consider good. What you have to understand is God gives you a conscience. Nowadays, I've used this in the Bible study and all that. There are individuals whose consciences are so far seared, they're not even saved. They're not having anything to do with God at all. But you have a fellow right now, it's all over the news and stuff, except when they try to hide it with a hurricane or whatever. But that's all over the news by the name of Epstein. And you say, well, why would you mention him? Because he's a filthy, dirty, rotten pervert, pedophile, that should have been put away years ago in Miami, who's been allowed to continue to abuse people, and he doesn't bother him at all. He has no conscience. He has no remorse. Bundy, no conscience whatsoever. Well, how would you know that? You can tell by how he talks about it. If you study those people that are that way, serial killers and serial murders, that kind of, you say what you, I'm not recommending you study it. But what you find out is their conscience is so gone from being defiled to being evil to being seared, it doesn't affect them anymore. Otherwise, they couldn't go to sleep. Dahmer, you say, what happens? Killing kids and then cooking them. So why do you tell me stuff like that? To let you know how far people can go. You can keep practicing stuff. That thing will take you further than you can even possibly imagine. You said it never happened to me. Have you read Galatians 5? Yes. Why, you're capable of committing murder if you walk in the flesh. Amen. You have to grieve the Holy Spirit and your conscience to do that. And then you wind up committing murder and all kind of other unspeakable things. You better not ever sell your flesh short. You better understand quickly about your flesh. That thing will run you off in a ditch, won't get what it wants. And it is depraved as the day it was saved. Your flesh is not saved. This is the mess they make out of this recent stuff that's coming out and trying to make you think that, you know, your flesh. You're not your flesh. If you don't understand the difference in standing and state, you are headed for a train wreck. What is my standing? I'm saved. I'm safe with Jesus Christ, eternally secure, already seated with Him in heavenly places. I'm already forgiven of all my sin and all my transgressions. I'm up there with a crown on my head, ruling and reigning with Him out in eternity. Well, what about the rest of you? That's my state. Not the state of Florida that I'm in, or Georgia, Alabama, Tennessee, Texas, or wherever else it might be. My state is my fellowship with Jesus Christ. If I walk in the light as He is in the light, I have fellowship one with the other. That means I'm constantly exposed to the light. I let the light come in and light up my conscience according to His Word, not according to me. If I follow what people say this. They say, what's wrong with same-sex marriage? What's wrong with abortion? Do you understand? You know what they say? It doesn't bother them at all. Men with men and women with women. The Bible says it's wrong. They're like, well, what's the big deal about that? You watch it on TV now. You don't think anything of it. It's all in the malls and stuff now. Don't think nothing of it. No big deal. I mean, hey, everybody does it. It's in schools now. You're not even allowed to talk about it in schools anymore. It's all through the schools. You say, why? Their conscience doesn't bother them anymore. Parents are now raising kids in an X generation. Are you male or female? I'm X. I'm a nothing. I hadn't figured it out yet. That's your conscience. That's the news, ladies and gentlemen. I'm not a news hound. I'm not like some of you who keep your nose buried in the news all the time. I just pick up things along the way. I watch the stuff. It runs across the ticker tape one time. You just need to see it once. It'll be repeated a million times over for the rest of the day after they tune into all the commercials and stuff. You say, how does a nation get that way? How does a country get that way? Their conscience is defiled. It's defiled, it's nasty, it's dirty, it's twisted. That's why in a lot of pulpits nowadays, they don't preach like I'm talking to you right now. Not because I'm a great preacher, I'm the last of the Mohicans, I'm the one flinging her down and that kind of thing. Most people won't listen to this stuff. You say, why? Their conscience is so far gone, they sit there and they make justification for it and excuses for it and watch it on their television. They don't think anything of it, or on the internet. And now if you bring kids to camp and you dare bring up anything about social media or same-sex anything or abortion or any of that other stuff, man, the parents would be ready to string you up. Kind of like, we don't believe that. You know, all them people, they're just good people. No, they're wrong people. Good or not, they're wrong. You say, but you're a hater. I'm not a hater. I'm a Bible believer. But you're getting queer, you're getting slow on the amens. Because you're like, well, I've been listening, and you know, they seem to say that the X and the Y chromosome could possibly be maybe jump the genetic train there, and maybe it is that there's a hermaphrodite in all of us, and it's possible that they can't really help themselves. You better go to the Bible. Amen. The Bible says Adam, and the Bible says Eve. Amen. And you say, what? It won't take you any time at all to be a pervert if you just disregard what God says. And it'll always be something that pleases this. Yes. This is the justification. This stuff don't like you and it don't like God. Doesn't like God. It's not for God at all. They that are in the flesh cannot what? Okay, well, you're in the flesh. If you don't walk in the Spirit, there's nothing. Your flesh is so rotten. You know what happens when you kick off? He leaves your body behind. You say, why? Well, because your body don't like. Don't you know that? Don't you have you walked out of here sometime on a Sunday or something, and maybe God did something for you? Man, you just got up from the altar, and boy, you're feeling good, and you got everything clean and spotless. Boy, you feel wonderful. You seem like singing Amazing Grace when you're on the way to the house. And then something happens between you and your wife, or between your wife, your husband, and your kids, or something like that. And the next thing you know, the guy that got up off that altar is acting like stinking Attila the Hun or Hitler. All of a sudden, banging on the dash and screaming and gritting his teeth. It's kind of like, didn't you go to the altar today? You know, yeah, I left that guy down there, you know. You know, and then road rage gets a hold of you, or, you know, you didn't get in line quick enough to get your meal and they ran out of, you know, the fries that have to have your happy meal. Whatever it is, all of a sudden you're in the flesh. You say, why? This flesh is never cleaned, never sanctified. It's always up to something. If you think you are, you're dirty just thinking that, because you think you've arrived. You're as big a donkey as the person that's actually the donkey. You say, why? Because you think, oh, I would never do that. Yeah, that's what the Pharisees said. Amen. You tell me which one of those went to hell, them or the whores. You know what that Bible says? That Bible says that prostitutes and robbers and thieves will go into the kingdom of heaven before they will. And they're clean. And the other ones are dirty. You got to be careful about that. You say, why? The whole world is built to try to get you to defile what God wants clean. God wants your heart clean, your thinking process, your conscience. He wants it clean. Why? It's intended to stick you. It's intended to bother you when you see something you shouldn't. It's intended that when you're walking somewhere and you see something you shouldn't, it should be like, oh man, I wish I hadn't seen that. I ain't talking about, never mind, I can't go there. But what I'm saying there is sometimes people don't have friends or mirrors. You can just tell by what they must think they are when they're walking through Walmart. Y'all brought it up in Bible study. You ask about demon possession, and I said in Walmart you can pick them up. So it just happens to be right there. So if you've been in Walmart lately, you need to ask the Lord to help you with that. But ladies and gentlemen, your conscience is given to you to help steer you. You know what the devil wants to do? Wipe his dirty, nasty, filthy feet all over it. To get you to where you're, well, she just doesn't love me like she used to love me, and she listens to me, and she talks to me, and she's just so nice, and you know, he listens to me, and he really cares about me, and my husband doesn't. You're defiling your conscience. You're defiling your conscience. You better pump the brakes. You're fixing to cross a big speed hump. You're headed for trouble. You cross that speed hump, the brakes will go out, and before long you'll be headed down the hill and you'll be crashing. You say, how is it? You don't get down there without running over the speed barriers that God uses through the Holy Spirit and your conscience. Amen. You are not going to stand up there after you're saved and accuse God of letting you sin. You sin because you get comfortable doing it. It should bother you when you sin. That's a great thing. Titus chapter 1. Let me show it borne out to you. Some of you have seen this before already. Verse 15, under the pure, all things are pure. If you're pure, your thoughts are pure. Why? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The conscience can be defiled, and therefore it'll show up in your actions. I'll show you. But unto them that are defiled, there it is, and unbelieving, two different things, is nothing pure. Wow, you lose your purity pretty quick. But even their mind and conscience, the way they think and the thing that's steering it, is what? Defiled. They profess they know God. Christians, would you agree? Yes. I'm a Christian. I'm saved. I know God. But in works they deny Him. How come the works would deny Him? Because their thought process isn't right. Right? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Is that right? Keep thy heart with the guard of thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. All right. Their works are, they deny it. Why? Being abominable. What? Their works are disobedient. They're not obedient anymore. And do every good work reprobate. Man, you're really going down the tube fast, man. You know what he's saying? You don't want to impress God? Faithfulness impresses God. You say, why? It's a testimony of a good conscience. Yeah, I figured that'd go over like a lead balloon. You know what impresses your husband or your wife? You come home every night. You can tell them you love them all day long, but you don't come home. You know what they think? You're a liar. Yeah. You're all the time gone. You're all the time doing this and doing that for everybody else. Don't do nothing for me. I see you at lunch with her. I see you at lunch with him. I see you spending time with them. I see you there. And you don't come to the house except to sleep and change clothes. And you're out the door again. You know what speaks volumes? Your actions. Of course, I know, church, that's an exception. You know what's impressive to your boss more than your skill? The fact that you show up. Yeah, you ready to throw up yet? What's the matter? Your conscience bothering you? Some of you people are more faithful to your boss than you are to God. Judas. Because he pays you every week. But you figure you come to church, you know, you don't get paid, so why should I come except when I feel like it? Conscience don't bother you. Does it? Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembly yourselves together, even more so such as you see the day approaching. Why? Because in the last days, the Bible said many to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of everything, and many to give a heed, then what happens? They're having their conscience what? I'm in the Bible. Giving heed to seducing a spirit. What are they doing? Depart from the faith. Any preacher that preaches on just faithfulness, it's fine if you use it with marriage and fine if you use it with your kids and fine if you use it with work. You dare bring the church into it. People are like, now hold on just a minute. Okay, well, I'm going to tell you what the Bible says, and if you don't want to do it, that's between you and the Bible. If your conscience doesn't bother you, help yourself. Be interesting, though, that the Lord tells you not to do it, and also that He gives you a warning that many depart because their conscience is seared because it doesn't bother you anymore. Church will always be there. Brother Peacock, you know, he may be getting old, but I mean, Lord have mercy. I've probably got 50 years left in him, and that old codger probably never will go nowhere. You waiting on me to die, you may be waiting for a while. Well, we can speed up the process. Well, yeah, you might can. But my point is, now, I don't know why you're getting lockjaw on me, but you're getting mighty stiff. You say, why? You're taking your church for granted. Amen. It'll always be there. Well, I might always be here, but don't mean the door's always going to be here. Amen. And if I'm not here, and we're three or four deep now, you got plenty of guys that can fill it and have no problem with it whatsoever. But that's not the issue, is whether or not it's here. The question is whether you're here. You better hope and pray your wife or your husband or your kids are not as faithful to you as you are to him.
And you don't have to go to church to be a Christian.
Yeah, you don't have to go to work to have a job either, but it helps. See, you're funny about that stuff. I'm already getting the heat, man. I can feel the heat. You're like, he's talking to me. What's the matter? Your conscience bothering you? Why are you blaming that on me? I'm not your conscience. I ain't got a big C on my chest. What's the matter? Your conscience bother you? My conscience don't bother me at all. What you so jacked up about there before? I can tell by looking at your face. You say, what is that?
That's just that old-fashioned trying to put me in a harness.
No, you stinking hypocrite, you. I'm trying to tell you that's what the Bible teaches, and you practice it in every other part of your life, except when it comes to spiritual matters. I'll give you a good one for you. Do you read your Bible? He said, give attendance to reading. Well, I do on Sunday when you make a stand and read. I mean, but every day? Do you pray every day? Why, you hypocrite? Why not? Well, yeah, I do. I pray over my food every day. Okay, is that your prayer life? Boy, boy, boy. You want God to love you? I do. Do you? You want to pay the price? Yeah, some of you already know where I'm headed. God loves a cheerful giver. You ever read that passage over there in Corinthians where he talks about God's able to make all things abound unto you and give you the grace and so on and so forth? You ever read the passage? See, that's a great promise. Yeah, but there's some fine print. That's after you're willing to do your part by giving. Yeah. You want all grace to abound to you? The Lord said, okay, pony up. You see what's happened, ladies and gentlemen, when we start talking about conscience, the general idea is you're talking about Charles Manson's conscience bothering him. You're talking about some horrible person's conscience bothering him. Boy, what a terrible thing. Epstein's conscience not bothering him at all. Yeah, but Christians are who he's talking about in 1 Timothy 4. He's not talking about the world. He's talking about you. He's saying this, me and you can get in that condition. You have to go through the step first. What is the step? I got to have my conscience defiled. Some of you are already making room for that defiled conscience. You're already making alibis. Come to 1 Corinthians 8. I gave you this the other day. About to run out of time already. Right when it's starting to get good. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not mad, I'm not upset, but I'm going to tell you right now what I'm going to try to show you over the next few weeks about this thing and what I'm going to show the kids at camp. I got news for you. There are not many Christians that will put up with it. You say, why? Because it holds you accountable to God and your conscience. Amen. So you either have to clean up your conscience or let your defiled conscience rule you, one or the other. And you can either decide to change or you can sit on your blessed assurance and cross your arms and grit your teeth and say, I ain't never coming back there ever again. All he's talking about is faithfulness. Well, what if I was talking about being faithful to your wife or your husband? Would that be all right? Would that be okay? Yes. How about being faithful to your boss is a good testimony? Would that be okay? How about being faithful to attend school because it's required by law? Would that be okay? What's wrong with telling you to be faithful to Jesus Christ and come to church? Amen. So I can be faithful to Jesus and not come to church. Why would you hate what he died for? I don't quite understand that. Church is just a building. I've heard all the arguments, pal. I've done this stuff for over 30 years. I know the arguments. I've argued them myself. But it doesn't negate the truth. Amen. And the fact that you're fighting it shows where your conscience is. Why would it bother you when a preacher says, you ought to be in church? You know what you should say? You're right, I should be. I ain't gonna be, but I ought to be. If a drunk was sitting down here and I told him he ought to quit drinking and it bothered him, you know what you'd say? Now you know that preacher's right. You need to quit that drinking. Or smoking or cussing or chewing or whatever else it might do. Or gossiping or slander or whatever it might be. And you ought to come to church. Well, now, you know, preacher, the way I see that now, you know, I mean, after all, especially if them Red Sox is playing on Sunday evening or the Bears is about to play for the playoffs or, you know, so-and-so's in the open or whatever. I mean, I can catch it on TV. I ain't feeling so good, you know. You feeling good enough to go to work, ain't you? You feeling good enough to be married, ain't you? You feeling good enough to raise your family, ain't you? How come your Achilles heel is accept church? You call yourself a man or a woman? You don't have the character to come to church? You say, well, we don't have to come. Well, then go to a church you like to go to. No, I'm serious. What'd be wrong with that? If I'm the reason you're not coming, I'm not going nowhere. So go find you a place you like to go. You say, why? Get you closer to Jesus. Yeah. No, I like it here just fine. We might not be too much. You know, there's a couple of restaurants I like to go to. Somebody a long time ago gave us one of these things to Capital Grill. It's a high dollar place. I mean a high dollar. I mean like you just walk in there and look at a steak, that'd be $10, please. I was just looking at it. I know, $10 a look. Well, cover it up with a towel or something. But I like that place. You go in there, they treat you like you got money or something, you know. They don't realize you got a gift card, you know. They think you got money. You walk in there, and they bring you, got all kind of different things on it, and hollandaise sauce and asparagus. Special, got to be special asparagus. I mean, a bowl of that stuff will cost you $40, you know. It's kind of like, it's asparagus, you know. They clipped it from Winn-Dixie, but it's there. I like that place. I mean, you know, they got the linen tablecloth, and they come running to you with all the butter and all that other kind of a deal. I like to go there because I like to eat there. Because I enjoy it. It's a favorite. So I return on a regular basis. Because I enjoy what they serve. You are not going to convince me you go to work every day because you enjoy what you're being served. But you go. And you don't always come home, sir, because you enjoy what's being served. But you go home. And ma'am, the same applies for you. And I can't blame you. There's no way those kids enjoy going to school every day. And you make them. But church becomes that option. We're talking about departing. Am I in the passage? You just happen to be here tonight. I happen to be. Well, I wish I hadn't come tonight. You know, I mean, Lord God, man, I can't even believe he's on something like that. You know, that sounds like somebody from the 50s. Thank you. Amen. You say, why? I'm trying to encourage you not to depart. Amen. They get their hind end on their shoulder. You say, why? Their conscience is seared. So it don't bother them not to come. You know what I saw? I saw just yesterday, I saw people fill up a place. This place would have fit in that place. I would bet you, I would say at least six times in the building I was in yesterday. Just the sanctuary portion. I saw those people come in and listen to something just as dry as cracker juice, saying a bunch of mumbo jumbo you couldn't even half understand, whatever it was, and come to the Eucharist and this and that and the other. And I watched them people file down there to that altar, man, and eat a wafer and drink a bunch of stuff. Of course, I'm sitting there I'm sure that priest fella, he figured out it must be, you know, the Rock of Gibraltar, because I'm making sure he doesn't think I'm interested in any way, shape, or form. He kept saying, you need to come to the Eucharist. Come to the Eucharist. That's how you have fellowship with those that are departed. Come to the Eucharist. I wanted to stand up so bad and say, I don't want the Eucharist. I got Jesus. Yeah. But I didn't. You know what I did? I watched them people pile down there, man, and pile down there and do exactly. And I thought to myself, my goodness, man, I know I ain't in a Baptist church. You say, why? Well, hopefully, Lord willing, you get more than just a pat thing out of a prayer missile and a bunch of candles and bells ringing, smoke, flinging smoke all over the place, running around in a dress. I'm thinking to myself, you got to be kidding. Well, I mean, it was a formal from the top to the bottom. And every time they walk, they... I mean, where do you get that this is? And they give a part, and then when you're supposed to give your part, they go, yeah, this lady's singing. Yes, I'm making fun. I'm just letting it. She's home going, oh, honey, hush, please hush. I can hear her prayers right now. Hear her prayer, oh Lord. And she's singing through this thing, this charismatically kind of a, you know, folklore. I mean, I'm waiting for like Tom Petty and the Heartbreakers or something to come out, or whoever's around, you know, Crosby and Stills, or like a micro minibus to pull up, and Peace, Love, Woodstock, baby, we're coming out. I mean, I'm thinking, where am I? Is this like Joan Baez or something? What are we doing? I mean, it made me angry. Because I saw those demented, blinded people being faithful to something that's dead. Amen. And it stirred my grits. And I thought, you know something? It is a real tragedy that those people are more faithful than we are. Amen. Well, they just come, you know, and do it one time. So if you do it one time a day, okay. Well, if you feel like that's how you can do, is your Christianity one time a day? Just one time, one day a week? Or is that what you're supposed to be practicing every day of the week? So you shouldn't be putting pressure on me. I'm worried about these. You say, why? You're raising them that the world can pressure them. And you're raising them the devil can pressure them. And the flesh can pressure them. But don't you dare let no church or preacher pressure them. I'm not pressuring you for your pocketbook. I'm pressuring you. Are you right with God? Well, preacher, you don't have to come to church to be right with God. Okay, go on, you old reprobate. Nobody can help you anyway. We have a better spirit if you're not here. You're sitting here the whole time. Baptist salute. It's so obvious. You have your hand on, you know, like this, and then you wait until I scan the crowd. Then it's like, and like I know you can't see it without your glasses. I got it. And when you do that, I just go, "Yes, sir, Lord. 5 more minutes, no problem." And there's 10. Do I hear 20? 1 Corinthians chapter number 8, trying to help you. Look at verse number 7. You say, what are you doing? Listen, when I read this stuff, I look at this stuff, you know what I understand? I clearly understand that without the grace of God and without me keeping my nose pressed in the pages of this book and keeping my knees bent and my head bowed, I know if the Bible's right that this stuff can affect me just like it can affect you. I am not immune to anything I'm preaching to you. That's why God called me to preach. It's kind of like you have to go tonight. Why? I don't want to go tonight because you're the preacher. So it's like, that was a joke. 1 Corinthians 8, look in verse number 7. Talking about a weak conscience can easily be defiled. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it, as a thing offered unto idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Why do I use that, preacher? Or why am I using that? Come to Hebrews chapter 10. I'll tell you why. The reason that I use that is that because if you don't do some things to support a strong, clear, clean conscience before God and man, it's very easy for your conscience to get dirtied. In other words, if you run around with a bunch of folks that have a different way of thinking about God and the Bible and have any no respect for it at all, it's not long before your way of thinking will change. And then you know what you'll begin to do? You'll begin to literally know how to play the game, but it doesn't bother you anymore. So what he's trying to say there is if your conscience is weak, that in and of itself is not a sin, but it's a clue that the next step is if you're weak, you can more easily be defiled. So what do you need? You need preaching. You need the Bible. You say, why? Because it needs to support a weakened conscience and make it stronger so it ruins or lessens the chance for you to mess up by having your weakened conscience defiled. It slows the process. Right? Let's see. Any of you ever kill hogs before? One or two of you? All right, so when you kill hogs, you know what they do? They either hang them in a smokehouse or they fill them full of preservatives, salt and stuff, in order to preserve the meat, right? You go hang that big old slab of ham out there in the smokehouse, and the smoke continues to go up there. But you know what will happen if you leave it in there? What was a good piece of meat eventually will be so dirty and so messed up, you can't even eat it. Because you left it in there too long. Your conscience can get seared to the point because you continue to leave it in the wrong place, the wrong time, too much smoke. All of a sudden, a little bit of smoke. Ooh, boy, that's good flavor. Got a little barbecue to it. Boy, that tastes good, man. That tastes like hickory. It tastes like cherry. That tastes like wild ash. Why, I like that. The next thing you know, man, what is that? That's nasty. That don't taste right. You can't even cut a piece of bacon off of it and it tastes right. You say, what? It's been defiled. You follow me?
Yes.
You say what? It's like smoke. You keep getting it on your windows and getting it on your windows and getting it on your windows, and then before long, a southern way of saying windows, before long, you can't see through the windows. The Bible says, let your light so shine among men. You know what? Many of you got the outside polished, but the smudge on a lantern's on the inside. These boys, a lot of these boys, they hunt around here now and they do stuff. And I guess they probably got battery powered stuff. But in my days, you had kerosene lanterns. Anybody remember that? Coleman lantern. and you take that thing, you fill it up with the kerosene, and then or mineral spirits, but mostly kerosene, and you pump it up, put your finger over that little hole, till it gets good. Then you lock it down like that, and then you get that little mantle, and you hold that, raise that little lid right there. You light it, and that mantle begins to burn at first, and then you turn that thing down where it's just, and it goes. You know what'll happen? You hang that thing up, and by the morning time, that thing will have burned out, and all around the outer edges of that thing, it'll be just as black as pitch. You say, what? Soot. You can go out there and take a rag and wipe the whole outside of that thing, and with the exception of maybe dew that fell, you won't get any dirt at all off of it. You know where the dirt is? It's on the inside. You know what's preventing the light from shining? Dirt on the inside. That old preacher taught me something that's profound about that. You know what he said? You can usually tell by more than just a couple of things. He said you'll notice a couple of things about somebody that's out of fellowship with the Lord. They're having a real problem in their heart. I said, what's that, preacher? He said, number one, they quit witnessing. They quit telling other people about the Lord. And he said, number two, they quit singing. He said, they just don't sing. I found that to be true in Psalm 51. You say, what's the problem? Smudges on the inside. I used to work at a gas station a lot of years ago, a bazillion years ago now. I was about 13, I guess, 12, 13, 14, right along in there. Little pink rag in my back pocket. Had to wipe everything down with that rag. I remember the old illustration that was given, but it's a true statement. You go, in those days, for 50 cents worth of gas, you check their air and their tires, and you wash their windshield and check the oil and transmission fluid and all that other kind of stuff, all for 50 cents, and then they'd give you the money or run the credit card through a slider in those days and that kind of thing and have them sign it, and then they would go. And oftentimes you'd have somebody's windshield completely clean, and they'd still be sitting there going, hey, and bumping the windshield, you know, up there, you know, hey, boy, hey, boy, hey, boy. Oh, crabs, I could hear them now. Crab, you know, hey, boy, right here, you know. And then after you did it for a while, you know what you realize, especially during lug bug season? A lot of times the smudge was on the inside, but they thought it was outside. You know what I know a lot about a lot of Christians? I know a lot of Christians. Hey, problem's outside. Problem's them. Problem's them. Problem's this, and this. And the Lord said, hey, problem's on the inside, buddy. Amen. Your vision is obscured because you got dirt on the inside. That's your conscience. That's your conscience. And conscience talks to you, doesn't it? Conscience talks to you. Something comes across that box and you hear a word, your conscience says, woo! Boy, that ain't praising Jesus. Amen. Yeah, well, who cares, you know? Everybody does it. Get accustomed to it. Then your kids come in. We had a kid one time. I was at another church. Thank the Lord it wasn't here. I know our folks would never do this. And I went back and the preacher had asked me to come back and help him with the situation. I was just an observer, you know, and like in police work, you're a civilian observer. I was just an observer. I'm just here, you know. They said, what's he doing here? You know, well, I thought he might want to sit in and listen to you. Oh, no, we'd have a problem. And this kid lets out with a string of curse words, man. Quote, this lady, she said, I have no idea where he would have gotten words like that. That little boy, he never missed a beat. He said, I learned them from you, Mom. I said, it's time for me to go, man. I gotta get out of here. It's funny when it comes from your kids and you realize it's because of what you've let in. You say it only affects me. Oh, no, I'll show you. The collateral damage of a seared conscience is exponential. Exponential. The amount of victims that have been murdered and abused is a testimony of that. And it happens in churches. Your conscience gets seared. You know what happens to you? You sear or defile other ones. You say, why? They're watching you. Their conscience is weak, so they follow you out the door. Well, he don't come. Why should I go? Preacher, you're just preaching that way so we can build a building. I don't really, honestly, don't care if you build it or don't build it. That's not the issue. We do what God tells us to do, no matter what the issue might be, but it doesn't negate the truth. And the truth is that you ought to have your hind end here. I believe that. I should encourage you to be here because it's right to do, just like I try to encourage your kids to do right. Look in verse 22, Hebrews 10:22. I'll give you this real quick. I got about 4 minutes. Let's see, 21. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You know what he says? He says that your heart ought to be pure and your conscience ought to be clear. Of what? Evil things.
Yes.
You say, what's the next progression? It goes from defiled to evil. It goes from defiled to dirty to evil. Let me see if I can give you this. I think I gave it to you the other day, but it bears repeating. Come to Luke. Preacher, I've already heard all this. I got it down pat. Well, how come your life hadn't changed? I don't know about y'all, but sometimes I get worn out with Christians. Trying to go places and you preach your guts out, trying to tell them the Bible's good for you. That's like me telling you broccoli's good for you. And you're like, well, I don't believe it. I'm eating ice cream. Well, I'm with you, but it's not as good for you as broccoli. You live longer eating broccoli than ice cream. But you walk out in front of a semi, it doesn't matter what you eat. But telling them the Bible's good for them, telling them church is good for them, telling them prayer's good for them, telling them following the principles of the Bible is good for them, and you're trying to convince Christians that are saved that it's good for you. You should come to the table and sit down and listen to what the Lord has to say. Isn't that odd? That's just that wears me out. But it's where we find ourselves today, trying to convince people that, you know, sitting down with the Lord is good for you. But in the last days, you know what the attitude is? I'll get it in my easy chair. That conscience is gone from being defiled to stepping over into evil. You say, no, now, preacher, what evil is Jeffrey Dahmer, you know, and eating people and things like that. Oh, no, no, that's a whole other thing. That's in Romans 1. We'll get there later on. An evil conscience is calling what God calls good bad. That's evil. An evil conscience is turning things upside down and making God's house a house of prayer and turning it into a den of thieves. It's turning it into something that God never intended it to be. Look at this thing in Luke chapter number 11. We'll break it off here. Verse 33. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, put it in a secret place, neither under a bushel. 11:33. But on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. So if you can imagine, I have a candlestick here, and on top of the candlestick I have a candle, and I have the light lit. If I had it down here, you might be able to see a glow around here, but you wouldn't be able to see the light. So the idea is you get that up there where people can see the candlelight, because they're drawn in that direction. Now watch, here's the comparison, the contrast. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, the whole body is full of light. In other words, when you're focused on what you're supposed to be, it lights the whole body. But when thy eye is evil, talking about the evil conscience now, thy body also is full of what? So now my conscience allows the light to go out. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. Miss Patch, you got a red letter, don't you? Do you still have it with you? Who says that? Was it Jesus?
Yes.
Oh, really? You know what Jesus said? The light that in you can turn to darkness by what? By what you look at, by what you think on. You say, man, that's just hard for me to believe. That darkness is so dark it'll drown out the light. That's what the Lord said. That's Jesus himself. He's drawing a comparison to your eye and showing you about light. So if my mind is in the right place, let my mind be stayed on thee. If my mind is in the right place, great peace have they loved the Lord, nothing shall fail. If my mind is in the right place, my whole body is full of light. Then I don't have to worry about finding myself having abominable works, because my heart's clear. Watch, I told you again, I'll say this to you again. 1 John, walk in the light as he is in the light. I have fellowship one with the other. I expose myself to light. Therefore, I don't have to worry about what I'm doing, where I'm going. My conscience is perfectly clear. It's constantly exposed to God.
Amen.
You don't get no better than that. Lord, what do you think? I don't care. Turn the light on. You know, I heard a message a guy preached a long time ago, and I understood. I'm not knocking. I'm not making fun. So don't go out and say, the preacher's awfully daggum critical, man. But what the guy was talking about was he was going off of a song my wife likes called The Secret Place. And you're supposed to let him in your secret place. And, you know, and he preached the message. It was good. It was graphic, man. I mean, he was talking about the secret place and how dirty the room is and roots growing down in through the cellar and the doors are barred shut. Nobody can get in there. And it's got a special key and a special lock and it stinks and it's filthy. There's no light in there. And the Lord wants to get into that place and so on and so forth. And while I understand what he's saying, a Christian shouldn't find himself where he has this little compartment in there that's secret that only him and God know about. Well, if the Bible's right, that secret's going to drive you to either protect it or prevent it from being exposed. That means if the Bible's right, if that's how you're thinking, it won't be long before that darkness will take over that light, and before long, you will be a soup sandwich because of that little secret place. That Bible says, if I want to have fellowship with the Lord, you know what he says? In verse number 8, he says, you're a liar. He says this in verse 8, I gave you this on Sunday. I'm aware of where I'm at. He said, if you say you have no sin, indicating verse number 7, if you want to walk in the light as he's in the light and have fellowship with him, if you say you have no sin, if you're holding on, you walk in darkness and do not the truth, you're a liar. You know what he just said? Why don't you expose it to the Lord? Ask God what he thinks about it. It'll make no difference what I think about it. Well, I'm not under any conviction about it. Then expose it, ask the Lord about it. Isn't it odd to you sometimes that God puts me under conviction and you don't get under conviction about it at all? So, preacher, you have a weaker conscience and I'm more spiritual, you know, and I got liberty in Jesus, you know, and all that. But he says, usually not the liberty is an occasion to the flesh. Why are you saying I got a problem with that? You say, well, you have a conviction about this and that and the other. Some things are in the Bible you should have a conviction about. If you don't have that conviction, don't tell me I got a problem. Maybe your conscience is messed up. You got that little dark place. Well, let he that is without sin cast the first stone. I'm not throwing stones. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And I'm telling you in the last days when you go along these lines, people's consciences are already to the point of 1 Timothy 4. And you know what they'll say? I don't need that. I'm not even to the convicted conscience yet. I'm not to the wicked conscience yet. I'm just on the second step. We've just gone from weak to defiled to evil. I haven't even gone to the other ones. There's about 10 of them. So, oh, no, what is the Lord doing? He's trying to put speed bumps. Speed bumps. Stop it. Stop it. Stop it. It's going to get away from you. Be like a snowball running down the side of a mountain. It'll become a daggum big boulder before long. Stop it. Stop it. Stop it. And after a while, you step out there and the thing just mows you down. And then you find yourself doing stuff you never dreamed you'd do. So why is it? Because it's who you are. If the Bible's right. You say, no, it's just what I did. Mm-mm. It's who you are. I'm dealing with some people right now. You know what I've seen? I've seen the courage to face who they are and the willingness to say, I need to fix it. Yeah. But you know what I deal with? At least 10 to 1, a bunch of people say, I ain't got no problem. I don't know who you're talking to. About time you straighten them out. I ain't got no problem. I'm good. I've seen some with the courage of a lion say, I'm not good and I want to fix it. Boy, there's hope right there. Man, you can do something with that right there. It's the other ones you can't do nothing with. Amen. Lord comes along there and he's talking. You have to correct me, you guys that are Bible students. He's walking along there and a bunch of Pharisees came out. They thought they knew the Bible, right? And so the Lord begins to give them a parable. And they don't have any idea that he's talking right at them. And the apostles come and say, Lord, reckon what in the cat hair that was you was talking about. You know what the Lord said to those boys? He said, this is this, and this is this, and this is this. He said, Lord, how come they don't get it? He said, it's not for them to know. They're blind in their heart. And having ears to hear, they cannot hear. And eyes to see, they cannot see. And they were supposed to be the Bible students. They're like an idol. Now, if you don't want to be that way, that's something between you and God. And you have to make up your mind. God gave you a fail-safe system if you learn how to listen to it. And if you listen to it, God can help you to live one of the happiest, most satisfied Christian life you've ever lived in your life. And you'll be able to determine false guilt and true guilt. And when you're under conviction and when you're under false conviction. And the Lord will use the stuff that's already in you if you'll let Him use it. Let's stand together and be dismissed. I hope that helps you. Now, if you would make it a special matter of prayer, I don't know what the number is. I don't remember. You sent me the thing. But you've got a bunch of kids going to camp, leaving on Monday to go. So they'll be here for one more lick at it on Sunday. And if you have some time in your prayer life, it'd be real good if you'd remember that. Because the only hope you have for a church continuing to function is to get a hold of some of these kids' hearts.
Yeah.
And let God really do something for them. And if you have a heart now, it's not an easy thing to do. These boys all have to preach to these kids, and it's not easy for them to do. It's hard. It's a difficult thing. And so you pray that the Lord will use them in a special way to help them and to give those kids something and not just keep them entertained, but to give them something that will change their life, to help them to live a better life. Because I'd like to see these kids not just jump, but how straight they run after they jump. I'd like to see them amount to something. I'd like to see them that when they get some of your ages, they're still sitting in church. And their testimony is, I didn't leave church. I didn't get 19 to walk out the door. I got in church, and then I got married in church and had babies in church. And my babies are having weddings now, and they're getting married, and I'm still in church. And that old guy's dead and in the box and buried out there under a speed bump somewhere. And we're still going. Why? Because of what we put in them now. That'll make the difference. All right, Brother Sam, you dismiss us, would you please, sir?